You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Pastor Rhonda. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
We're going to carry on this evening with our signs of the last days. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you again in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for a wide door of utterance in the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you that I have a word in due season to refresh the weary. Father, I thank you that you think through my mind, that you speak through my lips, Father. I ask that the revelation that you desire to be brought forth this night will in fact be brought forth. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. I want to talk to you just a minute before we actually get into the sermon about time. I've been thinking a lot about time. You know, everybody has the same 24 hours in a day, the same 7 days in a week, but what you do with that time is of utmost importance. Now, time is a commodity. Time is the most precious commodity, the most important commodity that you have. Because with time, you trade time for money, right? So it's more important than money because you can get more money if you give somebody your time. Isn't that what a job is? You give them your effort, you give them your time, they give you some money in return, right? Are you with me? This is really deep so far, isn't it? But my point is this, you know, time can be invested or time can just be spent. Just like money. What are you doing with yours? Are you investing? Are you using it to grow spiritually? Are you investing it in things that will further the kingdom of God? You know, if I said to you, this life, let's just say I had inside information and I don't. But let's say the Lord had told me that he's coming back Friday. If I told you that and you believed me, would you live differently between now and Friday? How would you use your time? How would you use your time? What is my point? If we really believe the time is short, and I'm telling you the time is short, then we need to make use of the time we have. We only have a short while to lay up treasure in heaven. We only have a short time to populate heaven and plunder hell, to take as many people with us as we can. You know, sometimes we get to thinking, you know, this life is never going to end. There's even a scripture that says, you know, people say, you know, where is his coming? For our fathers from old times have been saying he's coming. Where is he? But it says that God doesn't count time like men count time. And he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So he is coming, though. Make no mistake. He is coming. We don't have forever. This thing is going to wrap up. And when time is short in something, we tend to get serious. We tend to make use of it. Where when it looks like it'll go on forever, we don't. And so that's one of the reasons that I'm even doing this sermon series, is to stir you up that time is short. Time is short, and we need to use the time that we have. Because Jesus is coming soon. He is coming back for his church. He's coming back for us. This place, if we've never believed it before now, you ought to believe with all the nonsense going on right now that this is the end of the end. I tell you, it's the last of the last days according to the scriptures. We need to make use of the time before we're out of here. You know, if you're with someone you love and you're going to be separated for a while, I know probably, you know, a lot of you people in the military, you understand what I'm talking about. Before, you know, the time comes that you're deployed or sent overseas, those hours are precious. Those days are precious. And you try to squeeze in everything you can. And you're so cognizant of the time. You're so aware of it, aware of how it's spent. And you know what? In a lot of ways, that's how we ought to be as time is winding down. What has he called us to do? It's time to be about it. What's really important? What's really more important than you praying for your lost children? What's really more important than you praying for your lost neighbors? What's really more important than you taking the time to share the love of Christ with somebody that you meet along the way? Because this thing is about to wrap up. And we need to make use of the time that we have. Everybody is allotted time on this earth. We don't know exactly how many days we have. But every day you're trading one of them for whatever you did that day. Are you investing it or are you spending it? Just a little food for thought. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, the perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul began to give us the signs for the last of the last days. And he was saying, when you see all of these things converging together and happening at once, then you know that it's the last of the last days. And look, y'all, let's just be honest. I can't even hardly watch the news. I can't hardly even turn the TV. As soon as I get to those news channels, I go by as fast as I can when I'm watching. Why? Because I can't stand all the bickering. I've never seen a time when there's as much craziness going on as there is in our world right now. Am I the only one? There is a lot of craziness going on in our world right now. And the Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, didn't want us to be caught off guard. He didn't want any of this to surprise us. And so he gave us the list of the signs to look for to know that we're in the last of the last days. And I believe the guys have them up there. Number one is lovers of their own self. Let's take a vote. In our day and age, are people lovers of their own self? They are. Covetous. Greedy. Are people covetous? You bet. I've often said, if one of those manufacturing companies would say, you know, people in America are without jobs, I'm bringing factories home so I can put Americans back to work, I'm telling you, they get a lifelong customer in me. But are they doing it? No. Because they're covetous, but that's another story. Boasters, number three, boasters. Are people boasters? My crowd's bigger than your crowd. My nukes are bigger than yours. Whatever. Are they blasphemers? Disobedient to parents? Unthankful? You just quit voting? Unthankful? Unholy? Without natural affection, like mothers killing their own children and dads killing their own children, not having that natural affection that should be there. Truce breakers, false accusers. Thank you for voting, Doris. Incontinent or lacking self-control. They are. Yes to all of them. So we know when we see these things, we know what season we're in. And when we know what season we're in, we know what behavior is appropriate. But beyond that, we need to know what's coming and what is in this last days, because there's a current in our society. It's hard sometimes not to get caught up in what's going on. When people are all stirred up and they're all excited and they're, you know, they're yelling and they're trying to convince, and you got to pick a side, and, you know, if you're not with me, I'm going to punch you. And, you know, if you go to somebody else's rally, I'm taking you down. I'm throwing rocks at you. And, you know, how many of you know sometimes if you're not careful, it'd be easy for the current to suck you into things and even into behavior that you wouldn't normally engage in. You can get caught up in the hysteria that's going on in our country right now. But he didn't want that to happen. We need to be aware that there is a current trying to pull us in the direction of these things. And we need to resist that. So the first one I want to start looking at tonight is the next word, which is fierce. And you know, it's not like America's Next Top Model fierce. Or, you know, another word for fierce is savage. And I know the teenagers use that. The young people use that like, man, you were so brave. You were savage. Did I use it right? Maybe, no, okay. I think I did. But in this case, fierce and savage are not good things. How many of you know people are fierce and they're savage? Vicious, uncivilized, violent, ferocious. Are there people like that in our world today? A whole bunch of them doing crazy stuff. I could sit here the rest of the night and recount example after example of people acting uncivilized and savage and inhumane. You know, people beheading others for their religious beliefs. People shooting elementary school children for no apparent reason. You know, assaulting or assassinating people because of their religious beliefs. Or even political beliefs in these day and age. Goodness. Our headlines are full every day of such people and their awful deeds. And I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time there because it's just depressing. But you know it's going on, right? All right. So number 14, our next signpost is despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. It's the Greek word aphilagathos. Aphilagathos, which means those that are hostile to virtue. Those that are hostile to virtue. And I want to say this, our society's thought processes are messed up. I think collectively as a nation, we have lost our minds. I started to say our flipping minds, but I don't know if that's nice or not. So, but we have. The thought process in so many people right now is just crazy. You know, a few years ago, there was a politician and their daughter was a teenager and she got pregnant out of wedlock and had a baby and she was struggling. And so she decided that she was going to go to high school. She was going to travel around to high schools and middle schools and encourage abstinence because she didn't want people to make the same mistakes that she made. She thought, if I can show them how I'm struggling and how I'm suffering, then maybe they won't have to make the same mistakes I made. Are you with me? But she took such criticism for that. People were so viciously opposed to what she was doing. And they said, how dare she encourage teenagers not to have sex when she did? Do you know how illogical that is? So, if you fall into a ditch that's not well marked, you can't get up and warn other people that it's there because you fell in? It's the same thought process. Do you understand? Now, she didn't say she didn't do those things. She didn't say that she didn't have sex. She did. She didn't say, you know, that she didn't fall in the ditch because she did and even has a child to prove it. She wasn't denying it. She was saying, don't make the same mistakes I did because these are the consequences. How many of you know that's a good thing? But people treated her horribly and harassed her for the thing that she was trying to do. We tell small children not to touch hot stoves and hot burners, right? Because at one point or another, almost every one of us has gotten burnt on a hot stove or a hot pan. So we're not allowed to warn anyone else because we got burned? Do you understand? It's absolutely illogical. No, it's because we got burned that we do warn. I'm going somewhere, okay? Y'all just hang on. It's because we got burned that we do warn people. We as believers try to warn others not to engage in sin because sin has consequences, sometimes bad consequences. And that doesn't mean we're haters. It doesn't mean we're bigots. It doesn't mean we're small-minded. No, really, it's because we love people that we're warning them and trying to help them, because there are consequences to that kind of behavior. Do you understand? Make no mistake, the wages of sin is death. Sometimes it's even physical death. Sometimes it's the death of a relationship or a career or a dream. It always puts you on the path to destruction, heartache, and suffering. And it always puts you on the path to spiritual death, which is separation from God. James 1:12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Listen, when temptation comes to you, when some little chicklet in a miniskirt comes and flips her hair your direction at work, and wants to go get coffee because, wants to tell you what a good man you are. How many of you know that is not the Lord? People get confused and they think God's testing them, God's just testing me. No, that is the devil trying to take you out. God will never bring sin to you and try to tempt you to do it. The Bible says he's not tempted by sin, and he himself tempts no man. So, when Susie Q Chicklet comes to your desk, who sent her? You bet your boots. What's he trying to do? He's trying to mess you up. You have to understand, sometimes wolves come in sheep's clothing. Sometimes they got blonde hair and look cute. You understand? Devil don't always appear with a pitchfork and a tail and a black cloak and however else we picture him. Now, sometimes he comes in human form. But you got to recognize who that is and why it's there. Anything that starts drawing you in a direction that's displeasing to God is of the devil. Get out. Get out. Stop it. Cut it. Stop getting coffee. Stop going over there. Be busy when Chicklet plops her mini-skirted backside on your desk. You used to have a drinking problem. Somebody comes with a six-pack. That ain't the Lord testing you. That is the devil trying to mess you up. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. What is it that gets you in trouble? The devil and your flesh. The devil and your flesh. How many of you know the devil studied you? I used to say the devil's dumb, and then my husband corrected me. He said he's really not that dumb. I said, you're right, he really ain't that dumb. He studied you. He knows you. And he tailors the temptation to you. Whether that's a temptation to get your feelings hurt and crawl in bed for a week, or a temptation to, I don't know, whatever people do. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, sometimes people who want to sin say, I was born that way. But reality is we're all born sinners. It's something we have to get delivered out of. Every one of us. Not that I'm picking on any particular sin, because we're all born sinners with weaknesses in one direction or another. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody's flesh is tempted at times to do something it ought not do. But the key is just realize who it is and don't do it. He's trying to lure you into destruction. Somebody said to me one time, you know, I was so tempted to do this thing, and I was so tempted, and I was just, you know, I was tormented, and I was drawn, and I couldn't sleep, and I was just so tempted, and then when I did it, I absolutely felt better. And I'm like, I have no doubt you did. And they looked at me, and I said, you gave the devil exactly what he wanted. An opportunity to introduce death into your life. That's what he was doing. That's what he does. He pushes. He pushes. He pushes. He pushes. If something's pushing you, that's not God. God doesn't push. God draws. Come this way. Do better. Let's read the word. The devil shoves. The devil, if you're tormented, if you're driven to do something, that right there ought to be a clue as to who's behind it. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Enticed by the devil and drawn away of his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Lust and temptation, when yielded to, causes a baby of sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen, death isn't always instantaneous. That baby has to grow up a little bit. I started to say kill it, but that sounds really bad because I made the metaphor a baby, but... Don't let sin grow up on you. If you make a mistake, run as fast as you can to God. You know, sometimes people, when they get in sin or when something happens, they stay out of church because they feel bad. But how many of you know that's the exact wrong thing to do? You ought to run to God and see how fast you can get it under the blood. Because the longer you leave that thing hanging there, the worse it's going to be. Just get it under the blood as fast as you can. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and go on. Sin brings forth death. It's an automatic process. Why? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The paycheck of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't want us to have to go through that. So he gave us eternal life. It's the free gift of God. But our society is so whack in how it thinks. You know, warning people of hurt or harm that's ahead if they stay on that road is an act of love, not of hate. Are you hearing me? If I say to somebody, you know, if you stay on this road, if you keep sinning, if you keep doing this, it's going to bring destruction to your life. How many of you know that is not me hating? That's me loving and not wanting you to have to go through that. Now listen, reality is God gave everybody a free will. They can do as they choose. As long as their bad behavior doesn't impinge upon anybody else or they don't do something illegal. God gave them that free will, but make no mistake, they will reap the death that is inherent in that behavior. Sometimes they just don't want to hear it. In the name of freedom and being free, they've made themselves slaves to the devil. Because the Bible says, to whom you yield your members, his servant you are. You're serving somebody. Who are you serving? Oh, no, I'm just free. I just want to live any way I want. You know, they say of the generation that's coming up now that they don't want to be labeled. They don't even want to be labeled boys or girls. They don't want to be labeled in any particular direction. How many of you know you can live any old dadgum way you want to? Really, you can. God gave you that free will. But make no mistake about it. There are consequences down that road. There are consequences. And just because it's the way things are going doesn't do away with the death. All right. I'll let it go. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation and doesn't give in. Can you endure temptation? You can. Get your mind on something else. Read the word. Put a worship CD on and start worshiping with all your heart. Listen, you can interrupt your brain with your mouth. I'm free from that in Jesus' name. Ha, 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 ha. Father, I thank you. You've made me free. I don't have to yield to this anymore. I don't have to yield to this destruction in my life. You have made me free. You cannot think about something else and really talk out of your heart at the same time. You can interrupt that with your mouth. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake. Don't mistake this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good all the time. His ways are good, and they're full of life, and they're full of freedom. Do you see how the world has got that messed up? Because they think Christianity is just rules and regulation and no fun and, you know, made up a square, stodgy old people who don't want to have fun. And that ain't me. Christianity was never meant to be a religion. People who make it a religion have problems. Christianity is a relationship. It's a love affair between the Creator and His creation. It's about your Father who loves you and you getting to know Him and walking in the freedom of His ways. And people say, that's just bondage. It's just bondage. It's not if you're doing it right. Have people taken religion and made it bondage? You bet your boots. I went with a young man to a church on our one date. And his pastor got up and he said, how many of you got wedding rings on? People raised their hand. He said, you're going to hell. I said it was one short date. How many of you know you can make religion, can make things bondage? But that's not how Christianity is. That's not how it was intended to be. It's not a series of rules and regulations. It's a relationship that makes you want to obey out of your heart because you just love him. And because he's so good to you. And because he's blessed your socks off. And because of that, you just want to be with him. You want to know him. You want to serve him so you can get more of his goodness. So you can get more of his peace. So you can get more of that satisfaction that comes from that sweet fellowship with him. It's nothing the world can come close to. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He never changes. He's so consistent. He's so good. He's such a good God. So let's go back to our scripture, 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're almost done with this series, I promise. I know it's been a whole lot of negative stuff going on in our world, but we're almost there. I think this signpost of traitors is one we see in every generation. But the word here translated traitors is pro dot ace. It means giving forward into another's, the enemy's hands, a surrender, a betrayer or a traitor. I won't ask how many of you have ever been betrayed by somebody who you thought should have been loyal to you. But it even happened to Jesus. Luke 6:13. And when it was day, he, Jesus, called unto him his disciples, and out of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now listen, Jesus not only chose his disciples, he chose 12 out of those disciples to be especially close to him, and called them his apostles. And of those 12 was one, Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Luke 22:47. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas had previously arranged with the soldiers a signal so that they would know who the Christ was and who they should arrest. Matthew 26:48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. I won't ask how many of you have been betrayed by someone who claimed to be with you and for you and betrayed you with an insincere kiss. But I have to believe most of us have experienced that in our lifetime. And I don't believe, you know, it was an inappropriate kiss, you know. Some cultures even kiss on both cheeks. Sometimes when I get back from Chile, I have to consciously not do it. Because everybody you hug, you put your cheek against theirs and kiss the air. So when I get home and I do it, people think, do, 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 do. But some cultures just do things like that. But he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The Apostle Paul said, in the last of the last days, that kind of behavior is going to increase. Now, listen, in the world, things may be getting darker and darker, but it is not so for us. It is not so for us. Glory to God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Cornerstone Word of Life Church, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Listen, the world, it may be getting darker and darker, but that's them. That's not us. Are you with me? That's them. They can do what they want to do. If they don't want to hear us, they don't have to. They can go on and do their squirrely things and reap whatever they reap for doing whatever it is they're doing. And we can try to warn them and try to help them, and we should. And we should invite them and bring them here so they can get their life changed. But if they don't and they don't want it, they don't have to have it. They can go on and reap the consequences of the way they're living. I don't know why anybody'd be such a stubborn knucklehead. But some people are. And that's okay. They don't have to have this. But that's the way they live. That's not how we live. That's not how we live. Listen, we have to resist what's going on in our society. Not get caught up in the craziness. Not get caught up in all the fierceness that's going on. Not get caught up in all the lack of self-control that's going on. Not get caught up in all the disobedience and the unthankfulness and the way the currents of our society are trying to shove us. Because it's time. It's time. It's time for the glory of the Lord to be seen upon you everywhere you go. Everything you do, he wants to arise upon you, arise within you, and his glory be shown forth to a lost to dying world. Listen, they may not understand it. They may think they don't even want it, but they're not going to be able to deny it's there. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. His glory is on you. Even though the world may be getting darker and darker and darker, but we're in it, but we're not of it. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Do you understand? It's like a boat. How many of you know a boat is in the water? It's not until the water gets in the boat that there's a problem. We're here in our little boat in this sea of craziness right now. And the waves are crashing and the fish are jumping and occasionally we see a shark swim by. But you know what? It's not until it gets in the boat that we're in trouble. That's out here. But here, the kingdom of God rules. Are you with me? Yes. Out here, they're without hope, subject to whatever comes their way. When sickness comes, they just yield because they don't think they have a choice. When adversity comes, they just yield because they don't have a choice. Really, they don't. But you do. You do. You do. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're in this world, but this world better not be in you. Keep it out of you. Keep it out of you. Resist. Resist the things that society tries to shove us towards. Resist letting it get in here, letting it affect us in everything that we do. Because here, the rules of heaven apply. Here, we're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Here, we have peace that passes understanding. Here, we love each other, no matter what you look like on the outside. One of the things that I love best about our church is that we look like heaven. We are not only a multicultural church, we're a multinational church. We look like heaven. They can have all their craziness, but that craziness is staying out there. It's not welcome in here. It's not welcome in here. Here, the laws of heaven apply. You know, at Rhema, South Africa, it was one of the first integrated churches. It was a huge, massive church. And the government came to the pastor, and he said, how did you do this? Because they were, you know, doing all that, I guess it was apartheid stuff. There was division, racial division, so horrible in their nation. And so they came to the pastor of the church, and they said, how did you do this? And he said, I didn't. God did. In order to duplicate this in society, you got to get everybody born again. Because it's when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost that you can love your brother, you can love your sister, and you can let all that nonsense stay out where it needs to be. It's not welcome here. You know, in 2008, when that recession hit, I'll never forget it. Jim Quillen got up here to take the offering one Sunday morning, and he said, the blood of Jesus makes us immune to recession. He said, let's just refuse to participate. So that became our motto. We're refusing to participate in this recession. I can honestly say I don't think it affected anybody very badly, at least not that I know of. It certainly didn't affect the church. And if we're blessed, it's because you're blessed. Do you understand? Stuff goes on out there, but it doesn't have to rule in here. In here, the rules of heaven apply because His glory is risen upon us. We're full of His life. We're full of His word, and we know how to use it. We're full of His word, and we know how to use it. Keeping the ravages of hell at a distance. He's coming for a glorious church. God, when He returns, He's coming for a glorious church. A glorious church. It's a church with the glory of God smeared all over it. What is glory? Glory is the manifested presence of God. It's His presence ought to just be all over you, all in you, in everything you do. Everywhere you go, people should be like, what is different about them? There's something different about them. Yeah, it's Him. That's all. It's Him. Therefore, we can be immune to recession. We can have hope when the world is hopeless. We can have wisdom on what to do with our finances when the rest of the world is wringing their hands. We can have peace within this body when the rest of the world is at odds. We can have peace in our minds and peace in our homes and the joy of the Lord no matter what's going on around us because we're His. Because we're His, and His glory is rising upon us. His manifested presence is reflected in your life and in what you do. We had a lady who came to the church years ago, and she had a disease that made tumors come out all over her body. And, you know, she had no hope of healing before she came here. She'd never heard of it. And when she came and began to hear that God wanted her healed, some of the tumors began to disappear off her body. And, you know, her husband would never come. He's never, as far as I know, been maybe to more than one service, and that was like decades ago. But he's never going to be able to deny what he saw in his wife's body. Do you understand? You don't have to beat people over the head with the word. You don't have to badger them and harass them. You just be so full of God. You just get so full of God. I heard a minister say, you get on fire for God and people are going to come watch you burn. How many of you know fires draw crowds? You get on fire for God and it's going to start drawing people. It's going to start drawing people to you. And then you can point them in the right direction. Because it's all just Him. Well, Pastor Rhonda, who do you think you are? Absolutely nobody but a blood-bought daughter of the Most High God. That is my only claim to fame. I'm just His. Who do you think you are? His? His. Every day, try to let Him live through me everywhere I go. Let His glory go so that everybody else can see the good God that I know. My precious Father, who's so wonderful. I just have to believe if they'd get to know Him, they'd fall in love with Him too. They'd see His goodness. They'd see His mercy. They'd see the life He offers. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That sounds Southern for I reckon. I reckon. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earth is waiting for you to realize who you are and whose you are and rise up as the sons and the daughters of God that you are. There's a scripture that says the earth groans and travails, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Oh my goodness. You just be you, so full of God. You just be you, so full of God. You just be you. Just get you full of God. And see what He does on your job. See what He does in your family. See what He does in your neighborhood. See what He does amongst your friends. You don't have to perform. You just kind of get full of God. And start squishing out on other people like a sponge that's over full. Man. You brush up against a sponge that's over full, you're going to get wet. People ought to get wet with Him when they brush up against you. Slosh over blessing. Pastor used to, he has a reputation amongst our circles. If they want, one minister said, if I want to know if the Holy Ghost is moving, I look for Mark Garver. If Mark's just sitting there, the Holy Ghost ain't moving. He loves to jump in when the Spirit of God is moving. Man, just jump in. He had some young ministers. They're like, I don't know how to get in. I want to get in. I don't know how. He said, just sit next to me. And when I say go, you just take off dancing. Sometimes, how many, you know, you just need a shove. You need a shove in the river. You need a shove when things get moving. But the more you can yield to him, the more you get full of him and just let him flow through you, the more we're going to impact this world in the way it needs to be impacted. Listen, more hatred and more anger are not going to do it. Do you understand? Sometimes when somebody's acting like a four-year-old, it's tempting for you to act like a two-year-old to one-up them. Do you understand? But more of the same isn't going to fix it. More of the same. You can't return hate for hate and think you're going to eradicate hate. Love walk class. How do you overcome evil? With good. That's what the Bible says. Not with even more evil. He's going to take care of us. He's going to get us through. Just stay vitally connected. Get full. Stay full. Be with him. Just let him live through you. And we'll change this lost and dying world. So I want us to pray. Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. I am so thankful for you. For the gift of you, for the honor of knowing you, my God and my King. Father, I ask that you help each one of us, Father, to just be supernatural, be natural, supernatural, not spooky, weird, supernatural, just abundantly natural, supernatural, just people full of their God. People who do know their God. And because we do, we can do exploits with you when you prompt us to do so. Father, I thank you that you're helping us to resist the current and the tide of our society and the way our nation is going and the way the world is going. Father, I ask that you help us not to let this infectious this disease, this awful process that's going on in our nation, Father, I ask you to help us keep it out of us. May we only be filled with you and resist the tide and the current of this world, which would try to suck us in and pull us under. But Father, we're yours. Everything that we are, everything that we have, we're just yours. And we thank you for the honor of knowing you. I thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWOLMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know him so you too can make him known.